You will see in your bulletin that our text for today is the same as it was for last week. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. We'll also be looking at some other passages in the book of Romans today as well during this message. So Romans chapter 1 verse 17 there in your bulletin. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, it was my original intention to devote only last Sunday to a celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Yet as I studied and as I pondered the significance of this event, it soon became apparent that one Sunday wasn't going to be enough. At this point, I'm unsure as to when we will resume our study in Isaiah. But suffice it to say, it won't be at least until mid-December, if not the beginning of next year. That is because today and the next four Sundays that follow will be devoted to the five solas of the Reformation. And here they are, the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, or Scripture alone. Sola Fide, or faith alone, which we'll be looking at today. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Now, in most listings of these solas, Sola Scriptura, or Scripture alone, comes first. One of the reasons for that is because all of these are based upon Scripture. First, we must have an understanding of Scripture before we can proceed. I hope you already have the groundwork for us to deal today with Sola Fide, because that's where we were at last week. That's what we were looking at last week as we looked at the change in Martin Luther's life that came about because of Romans 1:17. So today we're going to look at Sola Fide, or faith alone, then back up next week to Sola Scriptura. So you might be asking yourself, well, why the solas? Why are they so important? Why are we spending time on this? Those are some Latin phrases that were coined back in the 16th century. Why would we even bother today? Well, I hope that becomes very clear over the weeks to come. But primarily, the reason why they're important is because they center on the major issue of the Reformation. Now, the entire Reformation centered around one word. And that word was justification. And it's a word that we'll come back to many, many times over the weeks to come. Justification. Now, the reason why justification is important, the reason why the soul is in connection with justification important, is because the Reformers wanted to answer the most important question that anyone can ever ask. The most important question anyone can ever ask at any time period, in any country, in any language. And here is that question. How can a sinful man come into relationship with a holy God? How can one be justified before God? How can one find salvation for their sin? From their sin, rather. That's the major issue. That is the issue of the Reformation. It centers around that word, justification. How are we justified? How do we come into right standing? A right relationship with God. Now, the established church, during the time that Martin Luther and the other reformers lived, had long taught, and the scholastic theologians that ruled the day for the established church during that day had taught that man could only be justified through his good works. Man could only be justified by working out his salvation and performing good works. The scholastic theologians would say that the sacrifice of Christ was a good start. But it wasn't enough. It was a good start. It would get you on the path. But each man had to add to the merit of Christ by keeping the sacraments of the church, by doing good works, and by avoiding sin. Now the five solas address this error by saying that a man is justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. And we got all five of those in there. Over the next several weeks, we're going to dismantle the scholastic viewpoint and once again discover the importance of these five solas. Jason Helopoulos has said, when the church loses its understanding of these rallying cries of the Reformation, it loses the gospel. And that's a sentiment that has been echoed by many down through the years since 1517, for the last 500 years. And it is something in which I firmly believe as well. Without the solas, there is no gospel. Really, the solas are just a way of presenting the gospel, a way of zeroing in on the important aspects of the gospel. Now, as I said earlier, the logical point for all this is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Because it is on the basis of the Bible that we are going to develop our arguments. This is not a system that sits outside of the Bible. I want you to see that when we talk about the five solas, we are talking about biblical, scriptural theology. Hopefully, everything we say is going to be backed up by Scripture. And that Scripture has been twisted and warped and taken out of its context. That we are going to look at these things from the viewpoint of the fact that this is what Scripture develops when it develops the gospel for us. Now, I hope that you listening to me today are going to concede the authority, the power, and the sufficiency of Scripture. I hope that's a starting point for you. The reason why sola scriptura is normally the first list is because that's got to be developed first. That wasn't the case in Luther's day. That wasn't the case in Melanchthon's day. That wasn't the case in Calvin's day. Scripture was not seen as being primary. Scripture for the scholastic, Scripture for the established church was just one part of a three-legged stool. The authority in the church, the established church of that day, would have been Scripture as one leg, the tradition of the church as a second leg, and papal pronouncements as a third leg. And most of the time, Scripture took a back seat to tradition and to papal pronouncements. What the Reformers did, the Reformers said, no, it is Scripture alone. If we're going to preach Christ, we're going to preach Him from the Scripture. We're not going to preach Him out of tradition. We're not going to preach Him out of papal pronouncements. It is Scripture. It is the Bible that's important. And so my assumption today is that you are going to concede that point to me. We're going to come back to sola scriptura next week. We're going to see how important it is, and we're going to see how we ought to be judging everything that we do by Scripture. But today, I hope you'll give me the latitude to skip over that step and to look at sola fide, faith alone. And the reason is because, as we saw last week, it was only when Martin Luther saw this point that the light dawned on him. As I told you, Martin Luther, a man that had a doctorate in theology and yet had done very little Bible reading, because in those days, when he got a doctorate in theology, it came from reading the scholastic theologians. Didn't come from reading the Bible. But he, in God's timing, as we pointed out last week, had come into possession, very soon after it was published, a copy of Erasmus's 1516 Greek New Testament. And Luther began to read the New Testament in Greek, in the original language. And as he did so, he saw the flaws in the scholastic theologians. Before he had that New Testament in his hand, righteousness to him was only seen as the holiness of God that was unattainable. But as he began to preach through Romans, as he began to dissect it, and assisted by having the New Testament in Greek in its original language, he saw that righteousness is what God gifts to us through faith. And so Martin Luther, as a result of this, when he begins to see this, as I read that quote from last week, he said, at this point, I felt born again. He saw the light of the gospel. See, Luther had tried to keep the commands of his church. He had tried to find justification before God through his good works. And he discovered that he could never, ever, ever in a billion years be good enough. That's because he could never claim the perfection that God demanded. Now I want us to back up one verse. I want us to back up one verse from where we're at. I want us to go back to verse 16. Would please, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll read that along with our text as well here. Romans chapter 1, that's found on page 939 if you're using the Pew Bible. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now I want us to recognize what Paul says there is that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, come back to the point that justification is the gospel? The five souls are the gospel. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and the reason for that is because it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Now, prior to discovering this truth, Luther had reached a breaking point in his life. He had written previous to this point, he had written that he actually hated God, and he hated the gospel. A far cry from Paul saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Luther said, "I actually hate God. I hate the gospel message." And that is because prior to that awakening and seeing what God's word actually said, he had a faulty view of the gospel. See, he had only seen it as a jumping off point, and he was relying on human power to secure salvation. But he had learned they could never achieve that. And so as a result, he hated the God who would dangle the possibility but not the probability of salvation before him. It was only as he discovered the gift of saving faith they came to love God. Only at that point. You know, Luther is pretty honest about his feelings towards God. I mean, he actually put him down. If somebody in that day had actually read what he had written before that point, they would have condemned him as a heretic long before the time. They did condemn him as a heretic. He actually had the honesty to say, "I hate God." And he hated God because of that faulty view of the gospel. A view that said Jesus will get you started, but you're on your own for the rest of the way. And Luther recognized he kept failing and failing and failing. And as he continued to study in Romans and continued to preach through Romans, he came to Romans chapter 4. Turn over there with me to Romans chapter 4 on page 941. Now, the Apostle Paul actually uses the entire chapter to make his argument, to hammer home his point that he's going to make. We're not going to do that, though. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 5 at present. I want us to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And here, listen to what Paul says. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now see what Paul has just said? He said, Abraham wasn't justified on the basis of works. Back there in Genesis, we read, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now the point that Paul makes in the rest of this chapter here is that that justification that Abraham received by faith occurred before circumcision. Jews in the Old Testament period and in Paul's day would see circumcision as the defining point in Abraham's life. That's the point they had the mark of God upon him. And Paul is quick to point out that no, Abraham was justified before circumcision, before any works. He was justified because he believed God. That's the point he makes. And Paul goes on. And he says, you know, if salvation is by works, you have something to boast about. But salvation is not of works. It's believing God. And that, echoing what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we'll get to when we look at sola gratia, he said, echoing that, he says, it's a gift. The faith is a gift. Abraham believed because it was gifted to him by God. There was no work on Abraham's point. If he was working, then he'd get what he has coming to him. He gets wages. But no, it's a gift. He hasn't worked for it. Now, if we look at chapter 5, verse 1, Paul takes Abraham's experience and he brings it true to our lives and to Luther's life and to the Reformer's lives. And he says, therefore, looking back at chapter 4, looking back at what he said about Abraham, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a man be justified before God? He can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, justified by faith. That's the important thing here. And the reason why we say sola fide, faith alone, is because this is a faith that doesn't happen as a result of works. This is a faith that's developed us because we've done something. This is a faith that God gives to those who are undeserving. Faith alone, not faith coupled up with your works. The scholastic theologians would say, well, you got to have faith in the saving grace of Jesus, but then you got to do all this other stuff. No. We've been justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we're done, we're going to look at the differences between infusion and imputation, those things, those differences in theology before we're done, but it's too early for that right now. What I want you to see here right now is we are justified by faith, faith that stands alone, apart from works. Now, and I want you also to realize this is a gross simplification of the first of these 5 points. I think it's necessary because we're going to have to develop them fully as we look at all of them. We're never going to say, okay, we dealt with sola fide, we're done with that, now we're moving on to sola gratia, now we're moving on to sola scriptura. No. All of them are going to be interrelated and in interdependence. And so it may be faith alone, but it cannot exist apart from Scripture, grace, Christ, and for the glory of God. The alones are there to show the sufficiency of each item. Without the need, as we see here with faith, without the need for external works. But they are not alone in the sense that they can stand alone without all the others. This is a systematic theology. I know in some circles that's a dirty word these days, but I think it's an important one. This is a systematic theology. We don't look at theology in a vacuum. As I taught my systematic theology class earlier this year, I had to show them that. That just because we say it's systematic doesn't mean that it's not scriptural. There are those that make it some type of tension between the two. Oh, you have a systematic theology, I have a biblical theology. Now I can promise you, if you have a biblical theology, it does have a system behind it. That system is the structure of Scripture. And we can't just look at faith apart from grace. We can't look at faith apart from Christ. We can't look at faith apart from Scripture. We can't look at faith apart from the glory of God and the purpose for faith. All of these are interrelated in a system. And so keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, it's also vitally important. If you miss everything else I say today, don't miss this. It is vitally important for us to understand that while we are saved by faith alone, this faith does not stand alone. The critics of the Reformation claim that this was a dangerous teaching to tell people that salvation was by faith alone. The reason for that is that they said that the followers of such a system would engage in sinful, godless living. What they argued was that if you threw out good works as a condition for salvation, then good works would cease to exist. Why work if it's not needed? Would be their point. But they could not have been any more wrong. What the Reformers saw was that once a person is freed from the bondage of good works, he is actually in a position where good works will automatically result. And especially when we look at sola gratia, especially when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that those two things go together. See, none of us should be able to say, I have faith in Jesus, so that's it. I'm just going to sit around until he comes back.
Well, they
no.
Say that, but
no. What we've got to do is we've got to recognize we've been saved by faith in order then to be led by the Spirit to do the work of God. See, no longer are works a condition for salvation, but they are the result of salvation. And so one now is now free to serve God as the Holy Spirit leads them. We end up serving God out of gratitude and for His glory instead of out of a sense of obligation in order to obtain our own salvation. There is a vast difference between one who is forced to do something and one who does something from the heart in gratitude. Now, so far in this study, the last week and this week, we've only looked at Luther. Luther's kind of the key guy. He's a pivotal guy for the beginning of the Reformation. As I pointed out last week, there were a lot of things that happened prior to him. There was a lot of ground laid before Luther. There are a lot who come after him. But I want you to realize, and we're going to look at some of the other reformers in weeks to come, but I don't want you to think that Luther was perfect. I definitely don't want you to think that he was perfect. He was far from it. He was far from it. For most of his life, he exhibited a hateful anti-Semitism. It's kind of embarrassing to read some of the things he wrote. He also could be selective in his reading of Scripture. For example, he called the book of James a work of straw and argued that it didn't even belong in the Bible. And the reason for that is because James says that faith without works is dead. And Luther could not reconcile what James said with his view of faith. In that way, he wasn't fully mature in his understanding. But you know what James says is not in contradiction with what the Apostle Paul says about faith. James basically says if you have faith, then works are going to result. James actually answers the critics of those who say saved by faith would lead people astray. Because James says, no, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Works are a demonstration that faith resides in you, is what James says. And Luther somehow couldn't wrap his head around that and had difficulty. But the one thing we do know is that Luther knew Christ. As imperfect as he was, he knew Christ. And the reminder to us, as we look at his life, we look at the lives of others, we look at our own lives, is that the work of sanctification is never completed as long as we live. Now, justification is immediate. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Luther believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Calvin believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Jerry Minor believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And so with everyone of the saints. But as far as living the way that Christ wants me to, I'm not there yet. As long as he lived, Luther wasn't there. Calvin wasn't there. None of the reformers, none of the saints were there. I can promise you Billy Graham is still alive as far as I know. Haven't seen anything in the news today tell me otherwise. But God's not completed his work of sanctification in Billy Graham. It's true for all of us. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that as a result of our justification, now because we've been justified, now because God has brought us into a right relationship with him, that now the righteous shall live by faith. As I close this morning, I just want to read a quote from Philip Melanchthon, who was someone who lived the same time as Luther, somebody in the same circles. And here's what Melanchthon wrote on this subject. It's important for us to realize today. When justification is attributed to faith, it is attributed to the mercy of God. It is taken out of the realm of human efforts, works, and merits. That's about as clear a repudiation of the system into which Melanchthon and Luther were born, in a few short words, you could ever come to. They says justification is tribute to faith. Not to merit, not by doing all these things, not all these human efforts, not all these works, not purchasing indulgences, not taking pilgrimages, not denying yourself in a monastery. Justification attributed to faith is attributed to the mercy of God. It's the gospel. The gospel, we could not do anything to save ourselves. And so God sent Christ Jesus. Christ in both his active and his passive obedience, things we'll talk about in weeks to come, to do what we never could do. And he gifts us by his grace with the faith to believe in Christ and what Christ has done. It results in our salvation, but more importantly than that, it results in the glory of God, and to God alone be the glory.